Supposed to be? Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. Appreciate those who are visiting with us this evening. We encourage you to take your Bibles and join with us as we study a portion of God's Word this evening, as we encourage each other and remind each other that more than any other place, we want to please the Lord and be in heaven. School teacher wanted to impress her class about the vastness of the universe. So she gave them an assignment to go out that evening and count the stars in the sky. So the next day in class, she asked the kids if they counted the stars, and they all said yes. So she said, how many did you count? One kid shot his hand up, 334 stars. Somebody else said that there's 713 stars. One kid said there's 500 stars. The smartest kid in class said there's a billion bazillion stars. Well, one little kid didn't say anything. And the teacher asked this little boy, did you count? And he said, yeah, I did. And she said, well, how many stars did you count? And the little boy said, three. And the teacher said, only three? And he said, I think I have a small backyard. And that kind of helps us to understand sometimes our concept of God is small. Sometimes we need to open the Bible and be impressed with how big our God is, how loving He is, how awesome He is, and how caring He is. This evening in our study, we're going to talk about a word. A little four-letter word. It's not a bad word, but the word that everyone uses all the time. This is a word that coaches want. This is a word that teenagers want. And this is a word that cancer patients want. And the word we're talking about this evening is the word more. You see, what coaches want are more wins. They want more effort out of their team. What teenagers want is more allowance, more freedom, more food. What cancer patients want is more time. More is the idea behind the genie and the magical lamp and the three wishes. The concept that drives a lot of game shows and contests and reality TV shows is getting more. So much of what we do today is based on this four-letter word called more. Years after graduating from college, some of you will go back and get more education. Some will work overtime to make a little more money. Cable TV offers more channels to watch than regular TV. A bigger house offers more room. A newer car comes with more options. It's all about more. Now you might be thinking, oh boy, we're going to sit here for the next 30-some minutes and he's going to talk to us about being content and how we shouldn't want more. No, we're not. We're not going to do that. I'm going to talk about how you need more. And I definitely need more. And what we're going to talk about this evening is a concept based on the book of Luke in chapter 17. A while back, I was doing some studying, and I was impressed upon several scriptures, and we're going to talk about some of these in our lesson, and I was impressed upon several of the songs that we sing in our song book that deal with intimacy, close to God. And as I went around the country and my folks, my own congregation, we started talking about being close to God, I realized that a lot of us sit in the church house week after week, but we just don't feel close to God. And so I started a series of lessons about spiritual intimacy, getting closer to God. And tonight, I'm just going to give you one of that series as we talk about more, getting that idea of getting closer to God and such things. Let's read now Luke 17, and let's notice, if you will, the first five verses here. It says, as it talks about Jesus, he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and that he be thrown into the sea than that one of these calls one of these little ones of mine to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Peterson uses it this way. He says, simply give us more. And we have a song in our song book that says, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, is the idea of getting closer to God, having that relationship that makes a difference in my life, and a relationship that's based upon more. And when we look at passages like Matthew 5 and verse 6, this is a concept Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The idea is that they want more. They want more, and they want their relationship closer to God. And we're going to mention some things this evening, hopefully that will help you as you journey with God to understand that very concept. In Luke 17, Jesus gives us four foundation stones about the idea of getting along with others. Getting along with others is very difficult. I believe on Tuesday evening we're going to have a lesson about fellowship. We're going to talk about how we get along with one another. Sometimes we bump and bruise one another, and we have difficulty with that. And there's numerous scriptures that talk about our relationship with one another. Well, here's one set place that shows this. And Jesus begins by saying, do not cause others to sin. We've got to be careful what we do. We've got to be careful on what we influence other people. He then goes on to say, if someone sins, then we have an obligation to rebuke them. Quite oftentimes, we'll go tell someone else about that, but Jesus says we should rebuke them. Then Jesus says, if they repent, we have an obligation to forgive them. Sometimes that's harder than point number two. Especially if they sinned against us. We don't want to forgive them. We want to punish them somehow. And then the fourth thing Jesus says, if they sin repeatedly, he uses the concept seven times in one day, and yet they come back and ask for forgiveness, then we should do that. Now, having heard that, the disciples said, increase our faith. And that's an interesting concept, because really when they heard what Jesus was expecting, I think they were saying, there's no way. There's no way I can do this. If somebody comes to me seven times a day and you keep sinning, about the fifth time I'm going to say, I don't want to see you anymore today because you're going to sin again. And we see the continual problem, and I believe the disciples thought, this is too hard. This is too hard to do. Now, notice, if you will, verse 6. They said, increase our faith. Jesus responds in verse 6 and says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, and you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, it would obey you. It is interesting, Jesus did not say, that's a great request. I've been waiting for you to say that. Here is the more faith. Peter, open your mouth. John, open your ears. Here comes more faith. He doesn't say that. It's not more faith that they needed. It was a right kind of faith that they needed. And the faith had to come from within their heart. Faith must be alive and have power in it to make a difference in our lives that we need to have. And so this evening, we're talking about the spiritual desire to have more. And we see passages that talk about this because God wants this. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus would say, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom. Again, the idea of having more. In Hebrews 6 and verse 9, we read that we are convinced of better things concerning you. The idea of more. We see that more is found in the heart of someone that's not satisfied with just sitting in a church building. I come week after week. I hear good sermons. I hear good prayers. I hear good Bible classes. But nothing is changing. Is this all there is to it? Is this what my relationship's all about? This past year at Floyd Clyde's lectures, David Tomley talked about worship. And I want to read you a little story that he used in one of his lectures. Again, it kind of typifies what so many of us have experienced before. It says, on a hot, muggy Sunday evening worship period, the song leader comes in late, has not yet selected a song for worship. The children are restless and noisy as we wait, as he hurriedly fans the pages of the hymnal, scribbles some numbers on the back of the visitor's card, and then steps in the pulpit to begin the services at 6 minutes past the hour. His first song is a lively song that requires both alto and tenor leads, but our tenor is just pulling into the parking lot. About midway through the first verse, after the singing falls apart and dies, the song leader stops and apologizes that we don't have enough people here to sing the song tonight, and he announces his next song on the list. At this point, the swinging doors open in the rear of the auditorium of the first of three waves of habitual latecomers as they make their way down the aisle to sit by family and friends. We begin singing the next hymn, Amazing Grace. The tempo is slow and the song is pitched so high that most of the sopranos drop out on the highest notes. But we're not stopping this song for anything. We do, however, omit the third verse. When the song ends, three adults, four children get up to march out of the auditorium for the water fountain in the restroom, while a young boy walks timidly to the podium to do the scripture reading. After having some difficulty finding the announced passage in the Bible, he begins quickly and quietly to read the passage. A child somewhere close to the back of the auditorium begins talking out. And a parent decides to minister on-the-spot corporal punishment. Only afterward, while the wailing of the child has effectively prevented anyone from hearing the reading of the scripture, does the parent decide to take the child out of the auditorium. The opening prayer follows, and we not only pray for the sick, the afflicted, and the distressed the world over, but we close by asking God to guide, guard, and direct us and bring us back until the next appointed time. Heads come up. Teenagers are smirking and glances are exchanged across the auditorium as some sort of unspoken acknowledgement that someone needs to teach this young man the difference between an opening prayer and a closing prayer. And then after another song, the preacher steps into the pulpit and announces his lesson for the evening, the dangers of emotionalism and denominational worship. intellectually we acknowledge that the preacher is speaking the truth of God and quoting many scriptures in his lesson. But tonight our hearts sink because we know that there's something tragically empty and shallow about our own reality. Is this true worship, or are we missing something there? And I don't know about you, but I could put my name on that place. I could name congregations where I've been at before. And I can tell the times I've been there. I remember hearing a man preach one time. He was known to be a long-winded preacher. He preached for an hour and 13 minutes and then announced that he wanted everyone to stand up, stretch their legs, take a bathroom break because he had another 45 minutes to go. Half the place went home. He knew me as a preacher, so I knew I couldn't go home. I was envious of them. The whole time he was preaching, the only thing I kept thinking about was, why does this old man keep preaching so long? Why can't he change with the times? And it never dawned on me that for a period of 2 hours, I was in the presence of Jesus Christ, and I didn't get it. And so when we talk about closeness, we need to see that this is a real point that many of us need to think about. More is also found in the heart that wants prayer than more than saying the same words over and over again. More is also found in the heart that wants a Bible study that's more than just discussing the same things in the same way. They want to come away from Scriptures with new ideas. They want to come away from Scriptures with seeing Jesus as He really is. More is discussed in the heart that it wants real joy that lasts. And again, it's expressed in songs like, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Now, we look at some passages that illustrate this. The book of Psalms says, and again, we have a song that's based on this passage, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. And then later on, O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Let me ask you just plain out honestly. On a Sunday evening, when you've had all day, you're tired, it's a pretty day, there's lots of things you could be doing, can you say, man, that's me. I'm just flat out thirsty for God. On a Tuesday afternoon, when you're at work, you're at school, you're busy doing your whatever you do, do you ever stop and think, you know, I'm just hungry for God? You see, we read passages like that and we say, why is it I don't ever feel that way? Why is it as a Christian, I go to church week after week? That's not the issue, not going to church. I would be there. But why is it I can't feel like the psalmist feel? Why is it I don't feel that closeness to God? What is missing is that intimacy and that closeness with God. It is that desire to draw us closer to God. And again, another song we think about in our songbook that says, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. That's what we're talking about this evening. And where this desire stems from, number one, is a disconnection between belief and behavior. What we find is, other than going to church on Sunday, our lives are not a lot different than our friends of the world. Our friends of the world who may go to other churches or don't go to any church at all really are living basically the same way we live. And we say, where is this closeness? Where is this change with God? One writer says this way, for millions of Christians, God is no more real than He is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to mere principles and not the man Jesus. And they forget that. A study was done of 24 religious people who left their churches and found that most of them were active in church programs but were starving spiritually on the inside. That's what we're talking about. This stems from a disbelief in God's ability to help. We find ourselves year after year struggling with the same sins, struggling with worry, struggling with fear, and we wonder, why is it we can't conquer these things? Why is it that we're not getting better year after year? And then it comes about also from a disillusionment about God's promises. We sometimes wonder, is this all about? You know, when my kids were small, at Easter time, we'd give them the little chocolate Easter bunnies. And you bite into the chocolate Easter bunny, and they're hollow. And that describes a lot of Christians. You're on the outside, it looks very appealing. It looks good. We come to services, we're dressed up. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. Hi, how are you? I'm fine too. Everybody's always fine. And on the inside, we're empty. On the inside, there's nothing there. And we don't realize that week after week, that really, all of us are having problems. The church is like an emergency room at the hospital. Some of us have just been fixed. Some of us are going to be fixed. Some of us doesn't know before the week's over. We need Jesus very badly. And instead of being like the fake plants we sometimes see. You know, in a lot of churches, we have fake plants, and they look good. But they're small, and there's nothing there. There's no life in them. And that's how a lot of Christians are. They're simply not real. And so we need to see that when we look at those things, we begin to wonder, is this what it's all about? Now, our friends talk about making Jesus a personal Savior, and we kind of shoot that down, but then we realize, you know, He's nothing to me personally, because all it is through the church. And so when we have this feeling, there are two common extremes that we can have when we feel this way. One of them is like the disciples who said, Lord, give us more faith, and that's simply fix the problem, Lord. I don't know what the problem is, but fix it. And we throw our hands up in anger, and we sometimes think it's the church's fault. We have better Bible classes, a different preacher, change the eldership. If somehow we could fix all these things, then somehow I would be closer to God. And that's not going to be the answer. And then sometimes we think it's completely up to me. We start thinking, I'm the only person in this building who's struggling. Why is it I'm the only person who has doubts? Why am I the only Christian who's been a Christian for 10 years, and I still don't get it? Why am I the only Christian here that everyone else is smiling, but on the inside I'm crying? Why is it everyone seems to be together and I'm falling apart? And the reality is, a lot of us are feeling the same way. Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That it's not just up to the Lord, nor is it up to me. It's a combination that God wants to work in me. So now when we talk about spiritual intimacy with God, we talk about more, and we talk about getting closer to God, we need to see what God is involved with these things. It's not amassing more information. And again, that is always a quick answer. What you need is study your Bible. If you're not close to God, let's have a Bible study. Let's study the book of Habakkuk. That's what you need, Habakkuk. And then once you've got Habakkuk down, we're going to study Nehemiah. We're going to go through all that book. We're going to talk about building walls a long time ago in Jerusalem. I don't know what that has to do with me today in Boston, but I'm going to build walls in Jerusalem. And we study books. We learn facts. We learn all the evidences. And we say, you know what? I don't feel any closer to God. I'm smarter, but I'm no closer. Because that's not the answer. The answer is not amassing more information. The answer is getting my heart where it should be. That's why Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Richard Foster wrote this in his book, Celebration of Discipline. He says, the doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. And that's what we're talking about. Those who have that relationship and those who are close to God in this way. Now, what we're going to talk about this evening is the idea of what Paul used when we talk about transformation. 164 times in his writing, Paul talks about in Christ. There's something to that, being in Christ. And intimacy with God involves transformation. And as you see on the screen, the transformation, the word means metamorphosis. It's a little caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. And what it means is we go from that sinful, selfish man to, oh, to be like thee. We become like Jesus. And that process is transformation. And again, we'll look at some passages that kind of illustrate that as we think about that. But transformation, as we think about how it's used in the Bible, is always internal, it's natural, it's lasting, and it's from the heart. Now let me talk about these words. Because there's a lot of folks today who just don't get this. And there's a lot of churches I know that are running through all kinds of problems and chaos because they don't understand this. You see, they get the idea that the reason why we have a whole bunch of folks who are not close to God is we got traditional pews. If we could get rid of pews and put in chairs, what a difference that would make. And instead of the Lord's Supper being taken to us, if we could come forward one by one and take the Lord's Supper, what a difference that would make. If we could turn the lights out, if we could have a preacher that could get up and talk in a real low voice, how would it make a difference? But let's know every one of those things is, number one, external, not internal. It's based upon someone else. And number two, it's not natural. It's artificial. It's not lasting because as soon as you leave, it's not there. And it's not from the heart. It's from someone else. And I use this illustration of cotton candy theology. I love cotton candy. But you know something about cotton candy? You don't have to chew it, do you? You just put it in your mouth, and it's gone. You put it in your mouth again, and it's gone. It just melts. Now, cotton candy tastes great, but you know what? You can't live on cotton candy. And when I spent the day working in the yard and transplanting flowers and doing all kinds of stuff, and I come home and I'm just hungry as can be, and my wife has a great big old plate of pink hot cotton candy, that doesn't do it for me. Doesn't do it at all, because that doesn't satisfy me. And that's what cotton candy theology is. You ever notice at the ball games, guys going up and down the aisles selling the cotton candy? You never see them selling baked potatoes, do you? They never do that, do they? They never sell steaks, do they? But cotton candy. Cotton candy is instant, it tastes great, but it doesn't solve the problem. And we need to see the difference there. There's a lot of folks there who want cotton candy answers to these problems here, and it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You could sell this building and meet on the hillside, and you could hold hands, and for a while we could hum and say, you know, I feel close to God, but as soon as you go home on Tuesday afternoon, it's going to hit you that nothing has changed, because all you got is cotton candy. What you need is the baked potato that comes from the heart, that comes from Jesus. And so let's talk about how this happens. Let's look at a series of verses real quickly. And we begin, first of all, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul, again, drives home the point to us about this relationship we should have with Jesus. In Romans 8, verse 28, he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose." Now, verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, as a Christian, I should be looking more and more like Jesus all the time. My oldest son, Nathan, is 22. He's a senior at Western Kentucky University. And folks say that we look a lot alike, but we're father, we're son. We were together when we were in Kentucky a while back, and we were at a restaurant. And a waitress came up to my son, Nathan, and asked if I was his brother. He just started laughing and got a big hoot out of that. And I said, "Hey, number one, that's not funny." I said, "That's a compliment to me, but I'm an old man compared to you. You're drinking too much coffee. You're studying something too hard. If a 22-year-old looks like his daddy, there's a problem there, isn't there?" But now this is what this passage is talking about, is that through the years, we should look like Jesus. It doesn't matter where you sit in the church house. It doesn't matter we have traditional pews or chairs. It doesn't matter what the sign is on the board. That doesn't make me close to Jesus. It's what I'm going to do with my heart. So nobody can do it for me. I have to do it myself. Look again, if you will, at that famous passage in chapter 12. And this was something that was serious to the Romans, and that's why Paul had to write about this so many times. And he said in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And there's our word, transformed. Be not like the world, but be like Jesus. That's what we're talking about. How do I get closer? How do I get that intimacy? Number one, when I become closer like Jesus. And then Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, in verse 18. Again, a wonderful passage that illustrates this for us, where it says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," that's our word, "into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." You ever notice how through the years, husbands and wives sometimes start looking together, like each other? Sometimes people, as they get older, kind of look like their pet, and the pet kind of look like them, you know, we kind of just take on each other's, you know, looks. Well, again, this is a passage where he's talking about how we look like Jesus. And it comes about when we have that change of our heart and become what God wants us to. Well, let's consider just a few more thoughts real quickly. Transformation means to change. And what's interesting is before Jesus called the disciples to minister to the world, He called them to spiritual intimacy. What we mean by this is following Christ came first, and then fishing for men. And sometimes we don't develop that first point enough. And what this means is before they could represent Him, they had to be with Him. And then what that meant is before He sent them out, He drew them in. And again, we see that illustrated in several passages in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were arrested. And the Bible says that they could tell that they had been with Jesus. John says it this way in the beginning of his epistle. He says, "For what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands concerning the words of our life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We saw Him. We know Him. And that's the idea. Years ago, a girl was taking a college course, and it was required for her graduation. And she had to read this textbook to pass the course. And she read the book, and she fell asleep. Boring book. So she thought, I'd read again, and she fell asleep. And she decided to go down to the library, change the location, and she fell asleep. And she went outside under the tree and fell asleep. Hopelessly, she didn't know how she was going to read this book because it's so boring. Well, she started dating somebody much older than her. And on about the second or third date, she said, you know, it's interesting. Your name is the same name as some boring book I'm trying to read. And he asked her what the name of the book was. And he said, I wrote that book. And she went home that evening and read the book cover to cover. And what changed it was once she knew the author, she could love the book. And sometimes why we have difficulty with the Bible is we don't know the author. We don't know God, and that's why we sometimes have difficulty with these things. Well, what is the result of these things? Transformation, real quickly, will have four effects upon us. First effect we're going to have is as we develop godly affections, our souls awaken to a new life. Godly affections, such as sympathy and sorrow for other people. And again, what this does for us is we become like God, and we learn to understand and see things as God sees them. To illustrate this, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. A wonderful little page in the life of Jesus that again illustrates the type of affection, the type of attitude, emotion that our Lord had. Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 11 here, where the Bible says, soon afterwards, he went to the city called Nain. And disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Now, let's just stop for a minute. Get the scene. A little bit before this, in Luke 7, Jesus had done some miracles. So the folks with Jesus are very excited. So here's Jesus and his crowd, they're heading to the city. It's a large crowd, and they're all kind of high-fiving, they're feeling good. Well, on the way out is this next crowd. It's a funeral, and it's a large crowd. You ever been to a ball game, and you forgot something, and the crowd's coming this way, and you're trying to go this way? It's hard to do that. Here's two large crowds, and they're coming towards each other. And most people just kind of get out of the way, let the funeral proceed, or you get out of the way, and let us come through. Look what Jesus did. Very next verse. As it talks about this a little bit further here, it would say in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I said to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus interrupted every funeral he went to. And what's powerful about this is how many of the disciples would have said, well, just get on down the road here. We're going this way, you're going that way. Let's just get crowd control here. But Jesus stopped. And Jesus had compassion. And Jesus noticed. How many times do I not notice? How many times do I not see? When I become more and more like Jesus, we develop godly affections and our souls waken up to these things. Writer C.S. Lewis said it this way, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted as the artist delights in his work or father and son, it seems impossible, but that's the picture of God we see in the scriptures. If that's the picture we have, it will change not only the way we see ourselves, it will change the way we see everything. Love changes us in a way the law cannot do. And what it does for us is it awakens us to look at the world differently. We see the world through the eyes of Jesus. And we begin to realize how valuable that is. Our souls awaken to drive us to speak to other people, not because we hear a sermon about personal work, but because we love them. We have compassion. And what happens is, as a result of these things, we begin to have prayers that are deeper and richer because of the love of God in our hearts. And we see our souls awaken and we'll reach out to others who are hurting because we learn to have godly affections. Paul said this way in Colossians 3, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What's he saying there? He's saying, be like Jesus. Be transformed. Don't be the same person who was baptized. Be like Jesus. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also. Well, second thing that will do for you is as you develop an obedient character, our souls reflect Jesus. You see, we learn to act like Jesus wants to act. And we begin to be obedient. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we begin to have spiritual confidence because we're obeying God. Hebrews 5, verse 9, talks about how Christ is the author of salvation to all those who love Him and to those who obey Him. Our ways change, and forgiveness and grace become everyday applications in our lives. Pride and selfishness no longer find a place in our hearts, and we begin to understand what it means to obey Jesus. Romans 14, verse 13, when Paul says, make no provisions for sin, we understand that we burn the bridges to sin. There's no going back. And as Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 12, the idea of equipping the saints, we understand that's the idea of loading the ship up, loading it with the spiritual tools that I need. We become hearts that reflect Jesus. And then as we develop a trusting heart, our souls bow in awe of God. We are impressed with His holiness. His greatness overpowers us. His word becomes wonderful to us. As Habakkuk would say in chapter 3 and verse 2, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. In Kansas City, where I live, there's a section called the Plaza. And the Plaza is a replica of a Spanish town. And there's all these real nice restaurants and specialty stores. And a lot of people go down to the Plaza. It's a real nice place to be. And you take carriage rides and all kinds of things like that. Well, the story is told of a lady who's down at the Kansas City Plaza, and she went in a special ice cream shop to get ice cream. And she picked out what she wanted and paid for it. And as she turned around just to see who was there, it was Paul Newman. And he was in town to do some kind of charity thing. And her mouth just opened up. Paul Newman. She knew who it was. And his wonderful actor voice, he just said, hello, ma'am. And the lady couldn't say anything. And she just looked and she walked out. She stopped saying the thing. She got outside and she remembered she'd forgotten her ice cream. So she went back in to get the ice cream. About the time she was out there, here comes Paul Newman walking out. He opened the door for her and said, ma'am, did you forget your ice cream? Still unable to talk, he said, well, you stuck it in your purse with your change. Well, you know, we get impressed with famous people. We need to be more impressed with God. That God would pay attention to me. That God would hear my prayers. Do you know right now, if I wanted to call the governor of Missouri and say, hey, I'm over here in the Boston area, and I got something I want to share with you. I couldn't reach him if I wanted to reach him. I wouldn't know how to begin to call the governor of Missouri. I couldn't call the mayor of Kansas City, let alone the president of the United States. There are so many tiers of people, I could never reach them. But do you know, tonight, before you go to sleep, you can talk to the God of heaven yourself, and He will hear you. Because that's how special you are to Him. And we ought to be in awe of that. And then the fourth thing it will do, as we develop the eagerness to engage in God's work, our souls stand on God's promises. Standing on the promises we sing. And God's will becomes our will. God's way becomes our way. What God hates, I hate. What God loves, I love. And pretty soon we begin to mimic God. And that's what Paul's imitating and what Paul's emphasizing when he talks about be followers of me as I am of Christ. And when he says be transformed. As he would say in Colossians 3, Christ becomes our life. Or Christ lives in me. It's the very idea, once again, of having more. Closeness. As the book of Revelation says, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And He will get as close to you as you allow. And if you don't feel very close to Jesus, it's because you've not allowed that. He wants more than anything else, more than your money, more than anything else, to be close to you. And as we sing, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. A story is told of a preacher back in the early 1800s in my area, Missouri, who was preaching to some of the American Indians, holding a little revival service. And as he was preaching, an Indian chief became very impressed. And the Indian chief wanted to become a Christian. And so he came in one day as the preacher was preaching and brought his stack of Indian blankets and laid them down. The preacher said, God doesn't want your blankets. So he went back, brought a tomahawk, laid it down there. The preacher said, God doesn't want your tomahawk. He went back. Brought in his horse. Preacher said, God doesn't want your horse. Went back and brought a squaw in here. And he said, God doesn't want your squaw. Finally, the Indian chief went back and came in and sat down. And the preacher said, that's what God wants. He wants you. And that's what we need to see. That God wants you. Do you feel close to God? Do you feel like in the middle of the evening, in the middle of the afternoon, you could just reach out and talk to God one-on-one? Do you feel like you know Him, like you know a family member? Do you find it difficult to pray because it's hard and you struggle with that? Or can you just talk to God as if you're just talking to a friend?
How close are you to God? More is what it's all about. Mrs. Meyer was a third grade teacher. And she had a student by the name of Jeremy who was in the third grade for about 5 or 6 times in a row. And Jeremy had a learning disability. And Jeremy always interrupted the class. Whenever Mrs. Meyer tried to teach something, Jeremy always messed it up and just couldn't get anything together. So Mrs. Meyer decides she's going to go visit Jeremy's parents and talk to them. Maybe they could give him special ed classes or they could do something. So she went and met with them and found out that school was what Jeremy lived for. And they were very poor. They couldn't go to any other schools. And the father revealed that Jeremy not only had a mental problem, but he had a physical problem. And he wasn't supposed to live much into his teenage years. Well, that made Mrs. Meyer feel like a heel. So she went back with a new plan. Anytime they had a school project, she was going to call the parents ahead of time, tell them the project, and with the parents' help, they're going to help Jeremy. And that went along great. And one year around springtime, as she was teaching them about spring and coming to life, she gave all the class empty Easter eggs. So to go home and put something in there that represents spring. And we'll talk about it. So next day, all the kids put the eggs in the basket, and she just picked one out, opened it up, and there's a little flower in there. And Mrs. Meyer talked about how winter seems like everything's dead. But then in spring, we have things coming back to life. And she talked about hibernation. And then as she reached for another egg and opened it up, somebody put a little butterfly in there. And she talked about transformation, the idea of a little caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Then she reached for another egg and opened it up, and it was empty. And then she realized she'd forgotten to call Jeremy's folks. So she set it aside and got for another egg. Jeremy shot his hand up in the air. Mrs. Meyer, you forgot my egg. And Mrs. Meyer said, Jeremy, I'm sorry. I apologize to you before this class, but I forgot to call your parents. You take the egg home, put something in it, and we're going to talk about it tomorrow. And so she got another egg. Mrs. Meyer, I brought something. I'm sorry, Jeremy. Your egg is empty. Mrs. Meyer, my egg is the grave of Jesus. And the grave of Jesus is empty, and that's why we have life. Mrs. Meyer had to go out in the hallway. She started crying. She thought it was one of the sweetest stories she ever heard about the gospel of Jesus. That summer, Jeremy died. At his funeral, his third grade class came with empty Easter eggs and put it in his casket. You see, all the things we talk about in here is not just church stuff. It's life. And if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And you need to realize what God has done for you. And you need to realize that the hope you have is because Jesus died for you. And realize that because of that, I need to be like Jesus. He has beaten the enemy, which is Satan. He's beaten death by being resurrected. He gives me hope. And so I need to be close to Jesus. He needs to be my best friend. He needs to be right there, and he is there if I will only let him. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. It begins by opening your heart. And it begins by saying, yes. Yes, I'm going to start being more serious about Jesus. It begins by saying, I'm going to be more focused on the Bible. It says, yes, but I'm not going to just walk through the motions, sit in church and kind of gravitate and vegetate. I'm going to be serious. When I go home and when I'm at work or I'm at school or I'm at playtime, I'm going to be thinking about God. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to talk to him often. I'm going to be thinking about him. I'm going to get close. I'm going to look in that mirror more and more. I want to see Jesus. Not physically, but by compassion, by love, by character. I want to be like Jesus. And you know what happens? It works. And old, rough, and tough men who are hard become soft and graceful and kind and elder material. And people that are selfish and indifferent in time become considerate and giving and nice. How does that happen? It happens because they became like Jesus. It happens to each of us if we let that. And so you need to be baptized. That's how it begins. And then you need to open your heart and let Jesus work on you. And you need to work on yourself because he will be as close as you let him to be. Your subject will come forward now to stand and sing the song.